Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, how they were an older couple, how all their life long they were without children, but then finally, unexpectedly, and most wonderfully, Elizabeth becomes pregnant, and the child that she is carrying is no ordinary child, but the appointed forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And early in Luke chapter 1, an angel makes all of this known to Zacharias, how it will happen and the work that this son will do and the effect also of his ministry. All of it, it's laid out for Zacharias. But as you know, Zacharias is unbelieving. And he says, no way, can't be. And for that unbelief, he is chastened by the Lord. He is disciplined. And from that moment on, and for almost a year, imagine, almost a year, he loses his voice. He is unable to speak. He cannot talk for almost a year. I wonder how you would handle that. I wonder how your family and your friends would handle that if that was you. Not until after Zacharias goes home and Elizabeth becomes pregnant and the child is finally born and circumcised. Only at that moment, and when he's got that question, what shall he be called? Only at that moment, as we read it together, is Zacharias' tongue loosed. He can speak once more. He can talk again. Well, as I said, we all know the story. We know the story. But what is in view this afternoon is not the story, but the speech, the words, what has even been called the song that we hear from Zacharias. When he is finally able to speak, verse 64 says, he spoke praising God. And then in verse 67, he prophesied, and we get his words. For God has seen fit to include them in the Bible. Verse 68 and following. And this afternoon, then, we will study the first part of his words. The first part through verse 75. The first part that is not only prophecy and not really so much prophecy, but praise. Praise and worship. It begins with Zacharias saying in verse 68, blessed is the Lord God of Israel. In other words, all praise to the one true and living God. Hear me, people, as I exalt him. That's what Zacharias is doing. Listen to me, magnify his great and glorious name. Blessed indeed and forever is the Lord God of Israel. Well, who can read these verses thoughtfully and not notice, not realize, here is God getting praised by Zacharias. God getting praised as he should, as is fitting and right. And really not only by Zacharias, but by all of us and really by all people everywhere. So we can learn from these words, from this prophecy so full of praise. We can learn and we must learn. Indeed, the Holy Spirit has included these words to teach us and to lead us, to take us by the hand, as it were, so that we understand and so that we too join with Zacharias, so in worshiping God. If we read carefully and listen carefully, the first thing we must notice this afternoon is the reason for praise. The reason for praise. And it is not what we might first think. In fact, it is very interesting and very important to notice that Zacharias does not say, blessed be the God of Israel because he has loosed my tongue and let me speak once more. He does not say that. And of course, he could have said that and it would have been entirely right to say that. And you and me too, whenever we are delivered from a limitation, from an illness, from a situation, whenever God intervenes in our life and heals or restores or enables or provides in a rich and wonderful way. Oh, every time we are to thank him and praise him, and that's good to do. But that's not what Zacharias highlights here. Nor does he say anything at this point about the privilege of becoming now a father. And that too is something noteworthy, isn't it? Wouldn't it make sense for this old man to highlight that, to mention that? In fact, we would think that Zacharias and Elizabeth, you know, they would have been over the moon with joy over this blessing that they had been given. so late in life and so special as well. But again, that is not mentioned as such. To be sure, the son, the newborn son, is mentioned. I mean, John will highlight it, especially in the second part of his prophecy in verse 76 and following. So he's not indifferent to his child. And you may believe that Zacharias was very thankful personally for John, and that together with Elizabeth, they were loving, faithful, godly parents as God enabled them to be. And obviously, also for us, every time a child is born, as we could acknowledge this morning as well, what reason to thank God and to praise Him? Children are, as the psalm tells us, a heritage of the Lord. But once again, that is not the focus of Zacharias in his praise. No, the birth of John is not why this old man breaks out into worship as he does. If we look at the text, if we listen to it, what do we learn? Verse 68, blessed be the God, the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited and redeemed His people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And right there, of course, right there in that prophecy, in that song, in that praise, Zacharias tells us what it's all about. You see, he understands that the birth of John signals the dawning of the great day of redemption. Zacharias understands that with the birth of John, what has happened is that God has broken His 400-year silence. And more than that, God is bringing to fulfillment His thousands of years promise of a Messiah, of a Savior, of a seed of the woman to crush the serpent's head. Indeed, the very climax to all of human history, apart from the ultimate climax at the end of time, the very climax is about to occur, and a Savior is to be born. That is what the prophet means when he says, horn of salvation. You, Lord God, have raised up a horn of salvation. Now that's a peculiar phrase. It simply means a mighty Redeemer, a strong Savior, an omnipotent Deliverer, horn of salvation. Let's just hover for a moment on this phrase and try to take in its glory. It's true that we do not quite understand or immediately understand, say, the imagery that's set here, and that's because most of us, even I'm assuming in a congregation like St. Thomas, most of us do not live on farms and work with animals. Some do, no doubt, but how different compared to the days of our forefathers and foremothers, and compared also to the times of the Bible. In previous days, in previous millennia, ordinary people had far more to do with domestic animals, including, of course, cows and goats and sheep and so on. And the thing to know about these animals is that many of them have horns or grow horns. We don't always see that even today because in many cases, I understand, the animals get dehorned. Their horns get cut off or burned off in some cases. That's because the horns can be dangerous. You do not want to get in the way of an angry animal swinging its head with sharp and pointy horns sticking out. And the thing to realize, of course, is that horns represent, well, they represent power and strength. Horns serve as an animal's weapons, offensively and also defensively. With great horns, with strong horns, oh, how bold an animal can be, and how safe an animal can feel, and how victorious an animal can emerge in a conflict. Its horns stand for power and strength. And the Bible picks up on this imagery that would have resonated very well with the average Bible living person of previous times. Elsewhere, for example, in Psalm 75, listen to verse 10. Psalm 75, the psalmist says, all the horns of the wicked I will cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. We read that, we say, what in the world does that mean? And the psalmist is simply saying that with the help of God, he is confident that he will be able to overcome all the strengths of the wicked, all their might, all their boasting, all their power as it's exerted against him and his God. He will be able to cut off their horns. But meanwhile, the horns of the righteous, the strength of God's people, their victory and their success is guaranteed, exalted. One other reference on this, Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, says the psalmist, and my fortress. He's my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. So there the Lord is called, or very clearly described, as a horn of salvation. In other words, he is the Almighty, the great protector, the omnipotent Savior God. And so that's the background then to Luke 1. Zacharias, of course, knows that background. Now, what does he say here? What comes out of his mouth as he's exalting his God? He says, God has visited us. God has redeemed us. And here's how he's working that out. He has sent to us, or he is sending to us, raising up for us, a horn of salvation. In other words, the Messiah, the long-promised Savior, the great King of all kings, whom God said would come, the seed of David, the one who would occupy the throne forever, the one who alone can save us. No one else is up to the task, but he can do it, and he is on his way. And Zacharias here has this insight. This is what he understands, and this is what compels him to praise. And as we can hear in our text, it's not a moment for him that he praises, but it's an extended praise that he now offers to God. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel. Praise be to him indeed. For. And then many verses follow in which Zacharias expands on the greatness and on the glory of this great horn of salvation and his coming. So, in the first place, the reason then for his praise is that the horn of salvation is on his way. And as Zacharias works that out, he highlights a number of themes. And so we go to that in our second place, the themes that we hear. And one theme that we hear, don't we have to say, so clear and vital, one theme is the faithfulness of God. Like in verse 70. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. That's a long time. And again in verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, some 1800 years before. What's in view here are all the times in history that God had said to his people, listen, I've not forgotten about you. I will send you a redeemer. I will bring you a savior. I will come to you in loving kindness and grace. Just wait for me. Just be patient. He's on his way. Someday he will appear. How many times God had said that throughout redemptive history? Indeed, already in the Garden of Eden, with Adam and Eve freshly fallen and corrupted, dead and dying and doomed even to destruction, all through their own foolish sin and guilt. What did God say to them? He said to them in their hearing, the seed of the woman will crush the seed of the serpent. And that little word of grace, it was a little word of grace, but it served to sustain and carry generations of God's people. Until there was a further word, now to Abraham, and then later to Isaac and Jacob, that word confirmed a promise, an oath, a covenant, God swearing by himself to be their God and to fulfill his promises. Then came God's grace and promise through Moses, and then later through David. And all these words, as they multiplied through the years, through the centuries, these promises, they were all the people had. But the true people of God clung to them. They lived by them. And now Zacharias, one of those true people of God, is seeing the fulfillment about to appear, the raising up of the horn of salvation. And Zacharias understands that behind all of this is the faithfulness of God. He is a keeper of his promises. He is one who has sworn and will not recant. He is a God, therefore, to be trusted. And is that not something for us to see also this afternoon, and so much to love concerning God? We should love God for who He is and for what He is like and for all that He does. Here we are seeing a great reason to be in love with this God, to be adoring this God. He's faithful. And when we struggle in life, when we're in seasons of difficulty, of trouble, when we feel alone or overwhelmed, when we do not know what to do next, what should be our next step, well, how many situations can come up in our life and we find ourselves so very needy? It can be our own fault, can be simply the providence of God. But where do we go with it all? We go to the God who says, trust me, I will not put you to shame. And here we have evidence that those aren't just words on His part, but that He is more reliable, more steadfast, more faithful than anyone on earth could ever be. Indeed, who is like the Lord our God in that respect? And should we not be then so busy with His words, knowing them and trusting them and pleading them in the midst of all our needs? But then another theme, it's really a twofold theme. It's one of God's might and God's mercy. God's might and mercy. His might as it is exercised against His enemies, and His mercy in saving His people from them. Verse 71 points that out, that we should be saved from our enemies, says there, and from the hand of all who hate us. And then verse 74, to grant us that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies. So there God's might is set on display. And then in verse 72, Zechariah makes reference to all of this being done in performance of God's mercy towards us. So might and mercy come together in God's way with His people. And of course, it takes great might to deliver us from our enemies. Who are our enemies? Who were Zechariah's enemies? Well, he may no doubt have been thinking of the national enemies of the Jews, the Romans. The Jews had no appreciation for the Romans. They hated the Romans. They resented the Roman tyranny, the Roman yoke. And no doubt Zacharias, as a loyal Jew, longed to be free of Roman control. And we can well imagine that this was part of his vision then for redemption, for salvation. But Zacharias knew more than national enemies. Zacharias knew also about the enemy of sin and death. That's very clear later on in his song or prophecy, when he speaks in verse 77, for example, about the remission of sin. The forgiveness of sins. Because that is the ultimate problem, isn't it? The greatest burden of all, the chiefest enemy. Even if we live free in this world, none of us are by nature free from the grip of the devil. None of us are free of the burden of our sin. All of us are by nature slaves of unrighteousness. All of us left to ourselves are hopelessly locked up in the prison of sin and death. Are we not all far from God as sinners, and deserving even to be forever crushed by Him for our guilt? And given that, unless God intervenes and in His might and mercy acts in the way to set us free, we will perish. One of the great lies of the devil is to make us think we're not that bad or our situation is not that bad, but we should live our whole life realizing the human condition apart from God's grace is utterly desperate and hopeless. And how many people live dangerously, unmindful, or uncaring concerning this reality, chained by 1,000,000,000 chains and more, and thinking they are free and all is well. But here is the beauty of the gospel. God, in sending us the horn of salvation, through Him shows us might and mercy, because in Him He destroys sin and death and Satan, and at the same time thereby rescues sinners and redeems them. And His people include not only Jews but Gentiles too, from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And all of it is due to God's mercy and God's might and mercy. No one can beat Him. And he takes such pity on such as us that he works so gloriously to set us free. And one of the things that this means is that we, you and me, we should go to him, shouldn't we, with all our troubles, with all our sin, with all our guilt, with all our addictions, with all our besetting weaknesses and sins and all our brokenness. We should go to him. Well, do not true Christians always do that? And indeed, he invites us and he draws us and he compels us even by his Holy Spirit. We have to go to him, don't we? We have to look to him and call on him and trust in him. Only he can help us. Have we not learned that? No other Savior is there. But this horn of salvation, with him is infinite might. With him is everlasting mercy. How we should throw ourselves at his feet day after day after day, saying, God, save me. God, be merciful. God, go with me and lead me my whole life through. And then there's one other theme to mention: God's faithfulness, God's might and mercy. And then notice at the end of the text, verse 74 and 75, how Zacharias highlights so memorably the saving purposes of God. How he works, God does, in all his people to lead them to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You know, we might say it like this: the horn of salvation is so powerful that when he gets a hold of you, he completely transforms your life. He is so powerful that when he is at work in you, when he's living in your heart, he makes you a new person. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Paul says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And God in Christ Jesus takes sinners and begins to restore them to their original purpose and to equip all believers to live new lives. Just think, serving him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. That should remind us of Adam and Eve, how they were living in the Garden of Eden, how they were communing with God, how they were exercising dominion over the creation, and we in them. How sad that all that was lost, that all that was thrown away through sin. And how desperate, because left to ourselves, we can never get back to that. Sin has so ruined us that we don't even want that. We'd rather do things our way and go our way and make it for ourselves, forget God. But here we see the greatness of God's redeeming grace. In the words of Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism, God not only delivers sinners in Jesus Christ, he makes us willing and ready from now on to serve him, to live to him. Yes, to do so without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. That is the work of God. That is the work of the horn of salvation. And is this not also important to bring forward? And do we not need, you and me, to be reminded of this? And doesn't Zacharias help us here with this song of praise as he points it out to us? Not only God's faithfulness, his might and mercy, but also the purpose. What should we be about as people of God? Serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. By the way, notice how Zacharias says, without fear. Maybe you wonder at that. Are we not always to fear God? Is that not the beginning of wisdom, as Proverbs teaches us? And of course, that is true. And Hebrews 12 makes plain that we today still must serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Holy awe, in other words, and respect and carefulness not to offend him or grieve him in any way. Never should we lose that fear. By and large, the church across the world is in danger of losing that fear. In too many instances, we see that, don't we? In the way she lives, in the way she worships, in the way she evangelizes, forgetting the right fear of God. But here, Zechariah says, without fear. And what he means here is without fear of judgment, without fear of eternal hell. God's people who are saved by the horn of salvation, when that's you and me, never do we need to fear that destruction. Never do we need to fear everlasting judgment in hell. No, the horn of salvation has taken care of that. Is that not the heart of the gospel? He descended into hell, we confess every Lord's Day, so he could lift us up to heaven. He took that judgment so that he, in his love, might cast out fear. Oh, what a Savior and what a salvation. We may today serve him without fear. But let us serve him, and let us do so in holiness and righteousness. And let us be people who care about the standards that God has set forth in his word. And let us be diligent in our obedience to him. And let us aim to reflect in our talking, in our living, in our families, in our working, really in the whole of our life. We seek to obey our God. I wonder this afternoon, is there anyone here who is not living in that way? Is there anyone here who is still an enemy of God, needing his might and his mercy in your life? Is there anyone here who is indeed saved by him? You know his might and mercy, but you have not yet gotten on board with serving him in holiness and righteousness. Or is there any area of your life where you know what is right, you know what you should do, but you're not doing it? Maybe in your marriage. Maybe as a father or a mother. Maybe with your body or your wallet or your time. Could be many things. But let the words here of Zacharias, inspired as they are by the Holy Spirit, bring us all to our knees before the true and living God. This great God, so faithful, so mighty, so merciful, so purposeful. This God of our salvation, let us live before him in humility and with reverence, finding our life in him and giving our life to him. And that, of course, is a daily struggle, should be a daily resolve and aspiration. And so also let us praise him. Let us praise him. That's what Zacharias is doing. As we know, as was pointed out at the start, God gets praised by Zacharias. And thinking about that yet, notice one more thing this afternoon, the challenge that we find here. So the reason for praise, the themes that we hear, and the challenge all of this is. For example, how quick Zacharias is to praise God. How swiftly he runs to it, really. After months and months of not talking, how limiting that must have been, and humbling and frustrating too. I mean, just imagine, again, if that was you. Maybe some of you have had a voice operation. You couldn't talk for a week or two. Or maybe you've had laryngitis more commonly, and so several days went by and all you got out was a whisper at best. But what if that went on for a month? Or almost a year? And then imagine that finally you could talk. And when you open your mouth, what would be the first thing that you would say? If it was us, I think if it was me, I don't know, I think I'd be tempted, strongly so, to complain about the last 10 months. Man, that was a trial. That was a burden, let me tell you. But that's not Zacharias. Chapter 1, verse 64. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. And the first word that we get out of verse 68 is blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. You see how swiftly this man is here finally. I mean, he had to learn his lesson to be sure, but he learned it. And now immediately and with great zeal, he breaks out in worship after so long a silence, a limitation. This is first. And we can be challenged by this, can't we? For while we do not suffer from Zacharias' limitation, we can still be very slow at times to praise God. What are the first words, for example, that come out of your mouth in the morning? And when do you finally get around in the day to acknowledging or even to reflecting that you are acknowledging God or thinking of Him? And how often it can happen that even in times of family worship or private prayer, praise is not something that's first or not even on the radar. Whatever the reason for that, we could be heavy with cares. We could be lethargic in spirit. There could be lots going on. But should not the song of Zacharias here challenge us to be all the more thoughtful and eager and so ready whenever we can to burst into praise and to worship God for all He is and does? Psalm 145, I will bless the Lord every day. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. And of course, someone is no doubt thinking, and I understand, it can be hard at times to praise. Because, you know, there is so much hurt that we can go through, so much suffering. And we all know how difficult that can make it to engage in praise. Some of you even now may find this very, very challenging. You're in a deep valley. You're going through a heavy trial. So you hear about praising, you hear about Zacharias, and you think that's nice for him. It's harder for me. But notice, as was pointed out earlier, Zacharias here is not praising God because everything is going so well in his life, though he was in this moment greatly blessed. But that is not what is fueling his praise. No, his focus is not on the earthly, on the material, on the familial. His focus is altogether higher. It is on the living God. It is on the Messiah. It is on the horn of salvation. And here he's teaching us, isn't he, through the Holy Spirit, that the ultimate reason and what can compel us to praise at all times is what God has done in Jesus Christ. Not simply in coming and obtaining forgiveness of sins, but eternal righteousness and a hope to undergird us. Someday we will enter into the fullness of it, into the reality of it. It is more sure and more real even that that will happen than that we will have supper tonight. God's giving of Jesus Christ changed everything for Zacharias. And that perspective and that focus should challenge us and should direct us. What do you praise God for? Of course, many things on earth. And let us be thankful for all that God gives. But if our praise never goes higher, if our praise is not ultimately fixated on Jesus Christ, if we can only praise when everything on earth is going well, is it not fair to say we have missed maybe the point? The horn of salvation is what matters above all else. And then one more thing we can learn from Zacharias. One more challenge. And that is the depth of his song. The depth of it. Are you not struck, for example, by how long he praises the Lord? I mean, the length of his song, his prophecy. All the words and the themes of Scripture that come forward. And the repeated and detailed focus on God and his glory. It's clear, isn't it, that Zacharias knew, well, he knew Old Testament history, and he knew the Old Testament. He knew the outline of God's plan, and he had a deep understanding of God's way. And how did that come for him? Well, it came the same way it comes for all of us, through regular, prayerful study and meditation on the Word of God. Zacharias was a man, no doubt, who learned not to skip his devotions, not to rush them, not to shut down, if he could help it, in the synagogue during scripture reading and sermon time, not to avoid those opportunities for study and fellowship that could be held during the week. He was a man who was committed, had learned to be, to listen thoughtfully, reflectively, devotedly, not without weakness, but that had become his life. And of course, the Holy Spirit was part of that too, as the text specifically indicates in verse 67. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. But that filling made use of a life that had been saturated in the Word of God. We too may enjoy the help of the Holy Spirit. And we too must call on Him time and time again to bless our study and our meditation, to give us light. But let our text challenge us. Because if we want to see, if we want to understand the times and the work of the Lord, if we want to enjoy the peace and the blessing of the living God, to enjoy it, if we want to be strong and stable people in the midst of all the storms of life, let us commit again to being prayerful, scriptural people. Having that as the great priority of our life, in the words of Psalm 1, to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate upon it day and night. For then from our mouth, yours, mine, and in our life, all our days will come forth what came forth from Zacharias' mouth. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has raised up for us a horn of salvation. Amen.